Last week, the primary focus of the message that we share with you was about the Lamb. The center of the message was about the Lamb. And we talked about the Old Testament tabernacle, the tent in the wilderness, and all of the things that God established back in history, long, long time ago, before Jesus Christ came to give the people the message that God is present, but that the only way to get access to Him, because we are sinners, because we have violated God's laws and our sins have separated us from Him, was that a just and right price had to be paid for our sins. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. God is a just judge, and the penalty for sin is a just penalty. Death is the right penalty for mankind. Mankind should be toast. There should be a giant comet come from somewhere in outer space and blast the planet and eliminate planet Earth. That's what humanity deserves, according to the heart of God, who is an utterly holy and pure, upright, pure holy being. And we don't really understand that fully because we are sinners and we compare ourselves with ourselves and we don't really see how deep and how dark our hearts really are. But God says, He says, all we like sheep have gone astray, every one of us into our own way. We've all gone our own way, all gone astray. And then, you know, our good works, the things that we think should give us favor with God, I did this and I did that and I wasn't a bad guy, I didn't murder anybody this week, and, you know, generally, overall, you compare me to the rest of humanity, I'm actually not such a bad guy. But God tells us what his perspective is because He sees everything. There's an amazing passage in Hebrews. In Hebrews it says, the Word of God, and the Bible tells us that the Word is not a thing, it's the person, the person of God. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. It says the Word of God penetrates inside every human being. It divides in what's going on inside of us. It divides between that which is of the soul or the flesh and that which is of the spirit, that which is of God. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. God can tell what our real motives are. He can tell what's really happening inside of us, and He knows what's going on. And then the Bible goes on to say the next verse that says there's nothing hid. Nothing is hid from Him. You know, He searches at the inmost recesses of every human being, and He knows what we are. So that's the dilemma, and we know what the answer is. God loved this stinking world. He loved this world. He loved us. Didn't want to destroy us. Doesn't want to annihilate planet Earth. He loves us. And the Bible says, God demonstrated His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He sent His Son. Yeah, the just price is death, but I'm going to take that for you. And then the whole purpose of that, of sending the spotless Lamb of God, Jesus, the whole purpose of that was to bring us into relationship with Him, to restore the relationship. And that's the news. Everybody, listen, that's the news. You can have relationship with God, not theory, not a God who is far off. You know, not I believe in God out there somewhere. I'm talking about you can have personal, intimate relationship with God in exactly the same way that you know another human being and are close and intimate and friends with that person. You can know God exactly that way. That's what the cross was for. That's why Jesus died. He died to restore relationship. Now, this isn't theory, guys. And what I want to talk to you about today, I've entitled this Saturated with the Holy Spirit. That's God's purpose. Okay, it isn't just to come alongside. This is Joe, by the way. Joe visits us every now and again. He's from down south. He takes photographs. in the schools of the kids and stuff like that, and loves God. Good friend of ours. He comes and visits us every now and again. Just using you for an example, Joe. Okay, fair enough. Okay, Jesus doesn't just come and sit down beside us and, yeah, nice to see you today. So long, buddy. You know, here today, gone tomorrow. You know, fair feather friend, I'm with you for a moment, but, you know, I'm off somewhere else. And I can't do this to you, Joe. Only the Holy Spirit can do it to you. But what God does is he comes. Now, you can visualize this if you want to. And he sees us. He sees the response of our heart, and he looks inside of us, and he says, I'm coming in all the way. And the Holy Spirit, who is a spirit who can do these kinds of things, literally comes inside of us, takes up residence inside our spirit, joins himself to us, all for the purpose of saturating our entire being with everything that God is. Okay? And maybe you've just received Christ, and maybe you didn't understand that Jesus intended to get every part of you. Maybe you didn't, you didn't get the memo that he plans on taking over everything in your life. And he wants to fill every nook and every cranny, every place that there has been even a little iota of darkness. Every shelf, every closed cupboard, every room that's been closed off, every place that darkness and sin has held sway, Jesus fully intends to fill with himself. That's the purpose that Jesus went to the cross for. And it's given to us in the scripture in a number of different ways. I'll give you a couple of them. And this is Romans chapter 8. It says, those who he foreknew, those who he knew beforehand, he planned their destiny. Here's a good word. He planned their destiny. A destiny is something that's going to happen. Your destiny is sure. Those who he foreknew, he planned their destiny, which is, listen to this, to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now, let me give it to you this way, very simply, so that you could look in the mirror, the image of, so you could look in the mirror, please hear this, so you could look in the mirror, and what you see, it's not just you, but it's Christ. His thoughts, his attitudes, his vision, the way he sees the world, how he feels about people, the plans and the purposes that he created you for are bubbling and rising up inside of you. You know, the call that Jesus has to this earth that he wants to fulfill through us. When you look in the mirror, you don't just see you, but you see the vibrating, powerful presence of God who is capable of doing far above all that we could ask or think according to the power of God that's working inside of us. Today, what I want to talk about is I want to talk about the saturation of our lives by the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to give you a little bit of the what the scripture describes as how this event takes place. Next week, Tim is going to take you into all the practical outworkings of that. What exactly the Holy Spirit does when he comes in. Tonight, today I want to talk about him coming in. Today I want to talk about him filling you up. I want to talk about that thing that we call being filled with the Holy Spirit. And next week, he's going to walk through all of the things that once that Spirit is inside us and he's there for a reason, he's going to give you the what-tos and the how-tos and the what-fors and lay it out for you, all that God wants to do through you by the Spirit of God. So are you with me so far? Okay, 11-minute introduction. That gives me an hour and 50 minutes to do the rest. No, just kidding. Okay, walk with me through a few passages of Scripture, starting at Luke chapter 3. And this is about Jesus, okay? The people were waiting expectantly and wondering in their hearts if John the Baptist might be the Christ. So John the Baptist is on the scene, right before Jesus was on the scene. Their time periods overlapped. And John, the Bible tells us, was the prophet. A prophet is a person who has heard from God. I'm not talking about just, you know, nebulous some kind of, you know, thing. I'm talking God speaks. And the prophet is commissioned by God for a job, to go to the people to tell them the word of the Lord. And the Bible tells us that John's purpose was to be the forerunner of Christ. He was the prophet to announce, because in actual fact what had happened is there had been 400 silent years where there was no prophet in the land of Israel. Okay? The history of the nation of Israel, last prophet, 400 years before, now there's silence. There's no voice. There's no prophetic word. They had the scripture, but there was no prophetic voice. And the people, they're going generation after generation. When's something going to happen? But they had the promises in the Old Testament. And those who knew God knew what those promises were. There's one coming, a Messiah, someone sent from God to rescue his people. Where will he be? Where will he come? What will be the signs of him coming? Then all of a sudden, John the Baptist pops on the scene. And he says things. Some of the things he says is, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." Not me. I'm not the Lord. "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." Okay? I'm funny. I should be a comedian. Maybe I'll make more money at that. Okay? Prepare the way of the Lord. So everyone's gathering because it's the first time in Israel there's been a prophet. So they're coming from all over the place to hear John the Baptist. And he's preaching repentance. Repent. You know, repent and be baptized as an evidence of your repentance. And he says, and he would say to them, "Repent and be baptized, and believe on the one who's coming after me." That's a pretty sure message of hope. Okay, I'm here. There's someone right on the cusp. He's coming. And as an evidence of your faith and belief in the one who's coming after me, be baptized. Okay? Sorry to Alyssa. Laughing's good. Amen. So the people were waiting expectantly, and they're all wondering, is John the one? Is he the Messiah? And John answered them. Listen to these words. "I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than me is coming. And the shoelaces of his sandals I am not even worthy to untie." So he knew that this was not going to be just a human being coming. It was not just going to be another man coming. Okay? He was one who was coming, who was of such infinite worth, of such infinite value. He says, "I am not even worthy to tie his shoelace." Okay? And then he says, "And he is going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." He's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Is Matt here? Matt, can you go turn the furnace off, please, buddy? Are you all warm? Plenty warm? Okay. Just going to drop those fans, get good quiet in this room. Now I want to talk to you about He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. I want to talk about baptism. We talked about it over the last couple of weeks, and I want to go a little teeny bit deeper into what this word baptize actually means. Okay? The word baptize in the Greek, very similar, it's the word baptizo. And every person who was living at that time period, when they heard the word baptizo, they would know exactly what that word meant. And so when John came along and he says, be baptized, every one of you, and they knew that they were going to go into the water, they were going to, be baptized, come up out of the water, an image, a message would be in their mind from common language in that day. The symbol of baptism was very clear because they saw it happening in every community that they lived in. Back in those days, like now, there was a fabric industry, there was a textile industry. People had to have clothes. And the way that those clothes were made was either one of two things. They would either take flax, and they would shred the flax, and they would comb the flax just like they would wool, and they would put it into fine threads, and then they would twist that fine thread into those fine strands into thread, and then they would weave clothing out of the flax, and they would make garments out of that. And that is actually linen. They had linen back then. Linen is made out of flax. And they make fine linen today out of flax in exactly the same way they did back then, except with newer technology. The other primary manufactured kind of clothing was made out of wool. Those two things. And most of us know how wool gets made into garments. It's pretty much the same thing. The wool is carded is put into long strands, and then when it's carded, it's actually woven into threads. It's spun into threads, and then those threads are woven into cloth. But in every community, definitely in the larger communities and in the smaller communities, there would be places where there would be big cisterns, vats, that were carved out of stone. And they would take those natural colored cloths and they would bring them to the place where the dyers of fabric worked. And they would take those fabrics, and the job of those people was to immerse the cloth, immerse the fabric, the clothing, into the vats that had colored dye. And by the way, this goes back a long, long way. It's in your notes there, but all the way back to the time of Moses, back in Exodus 28, God says to Moses, he says, I want the priests to have clothing that is certain colors. And the reason was that these colors represented certain spiritual truths. But he says, make the robe of the ephod entirely out of blue cloth, with an opening for the head in its center. There shall be a woven edge like a collar around the opening so that it will not tear. Make pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet yarn around the hem of the robe. And so as far back as the time of the Egyptians and even farther, people were making cloth out of different kinds of things, flax and so on, and they were dyeing that in exactly the same way by immersing the fabric, by plunging it in, by submersing it in a vat that had colored dye. Okay? So, when the people hear this word baptized, that's the image that they would have in their mind. They would have an image in their mind of what went on every single day where they would hear the word baptizo spoken. You know, I'm going to take my cloth down to the dyers, and they're going to baptizo my fabric in the dye. And so the image that is in the minds of the person who hears about baptism back then, it was an image of something going in to the dye in one condition and being 100% saturated with the color of the dye.
and left in there, submerged in there, until the dye filled the fabric, until it penetrated the grains of the fabric. You know, all of the fiber filled with the dye. The other image that they would think of was washing, because in a similar kind of way, there was a vat with clean water, and you would take a dirty garment, and you would take that dirty garment or that dirty fabric, and you would submerge it in the vat. And they would have different kinds of soaps like we have, natural soaps. And they would plunge it in there, and they would work the soap and the water right into the fabric, trying to get the soap and the water right into the very grains of the fabric. And they would bring it out, and they would plunge it back in. They would baptizo it again. They'd bring it out, and they'd baptizo it again, and they would squeeze it, and they would, and until finally the garment came out clean. Now, every Jewish child or Greek child from that generation where Greek was spoken, whenever they heard the word baptizo, these are the natural images of the culture that was around them. Now, please hear me, okay? John says, I baptize you with water, but the one who is coming after me, whose shoelaces I am not even worthy of untying, he is infinitely greater than me. And he is going to baptizo you. He is going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. They understood what he was talking about. They knew it was not just a little dunk in some water, like what John was doing. They knew that what he was talking about was transformation. Going in one way, coming out a different way. Going in one person, coming out another person. Going in one condition and coming out transformed. Now, please hear me, guys. Okay? The way that Jesus Christ does this, the way that Jesus Christ transforms people, the way that we come in one way and come out a different way, it's not the water of baptism. That's a symbol. We saw some people baptized this past week. That water was just water. It has no power whatsoever. No power whatsoever to bring any change in a person's life. It, you know, it actually is recycled water that comes through our, you know, natural system here in Terrace. We filled up a baptismal tank with water out of a hot water tank. It was, you know, fairly warm. It is better. Maybe we should be baptizing out there. Okay? But the water itself doesn't do anything. The water is just a type. It's a picture. It's a shadow of the real cleanser. And Ruth sang about it today. The blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Amen. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Okay? And you remember what we talked about when we talked about baptism. Baptism means I join myself with the death of Christ. I recognize my sin is upon him. I recognize that he died for me and that he became sin for me. He became my sin. My sin was attached to the Lord Jesus Christ. When he went to the cross, my sin was nailed to the cross with him. He took upon himself the punishment for my sin. I stood over here. He took my sin. He bore my punishment. The blood that was shed on the cross was the payment for my sin. That blood washed away my sin. It took away my sin. He was buried in death. He died, which was the wages of sin is death. He died, and the blood was enough for the Father. The wrath of God that should have gone upon the whole world was 100% satisfied by the blood of Jesus Christ. No more need for any more sacrifice. It was completely enough. And when Jesus Christ rose again, having conquered death, that now became available to us. So here's the point behind this, guys. Okay? What cleanses us is the blood of Jesus Christ. But what and the purpose, but you have to understand, that's not where it stops. The goal here is not just to get you clean. It's not just to take away your sin. And many people stop there. Their Christianity is summarized in, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior. Yes, I believe he died for me. I have faith in that. I trust in that. And then that's where it ends. Okay? And they go about their business the rest of their lives just doing whatever. Yeah, I'm a believer. Yeah, I'm a believer. They may show up in church, you know, or different kinds of Christian activities, but no ultimate transformation. And what I want to say to you today, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin. But the purpose of that is to bring the Holy Spirit to you that you couldn't have because you were separated from God. The purpose of the blood is to unite you again with Christ, to unite you again with the Spirit. And that's why Jesus said to them before he went to the cross, he said, I want you to tarry here in Jerusalem. You wait here for the promise that was given to you by the Father, because not many days from now, you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? There was something more coming than just the belief. There was something more coming than just the blood of Jesus Christ. And you have to hear this today, guys. Please hear me. God's purpose is not just to save you. It is to fill you, pressed down, running over with the Holy Spirit, so that the energizing force, the motivating force, the one who has control of your desires, the one who has control of the direction of your life, takes residence inside of you, the Holy Spirit. Okay? The belief is the beginning of the journey. It's the horses in the starting gate. It's the runners, you know, with their feet in the blocks. That's what the blood does. It's once for all time. The Bible says about Jesus, it says this man, after he had made one offering for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God. From that time forward, expecting his enemies to meet his footstool. No more need for another sacrifice. It's already done. Now what? Now I want relationship with you. And this is how it's going to happen. My Holy Spirit is going to come and take up residence inside you. And I don't just want to come, and by the way, this happens in our spirit. Okay? The Bible says that, and you've heard me quote this many times, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. My spirit's born again. The Bible says in John 3, that which is born of spirit is spirit. My spirit's born again. Okay? How many of you love Tim? Tim is, what you see here is the body. Okay? But inside the body is a soul. And the soul is his mind, his emotions, his will, thinking capacities, you know, everything that makes up his personality. But within that, there's another part of his being, his spirit. And the person who doesn't know Jesus, who has never come to him, who has never received him, he is dead, body, soul, and spirit. We are like dead men walking. Okay? We live in a corruptible body. I'm experiencing the results of that right now in my life. Okay? I'm now 59 years old, and there are, you know, fenders falling off. And, you know, there's a little bit of a miss. And I can't figure out which cylinder it is, but I know there's one cylinder in this thing that's not operating properly. And occasionally, I'm driving down the street and the thing shuts down, you know? And it happened to me the other day. Driving down the street, ran out of gas first time. How many, anybody ever run out of gas?
I'm talking about inside person run out of gas. We run out of gas. You see, our body is fallen. Our body is corrupt. Our body is subject to death. I missed that, sweetie. Maybe after, ask me that question. Okay, because I didn't hear you on that one. Our body is imperfect. So is our soul. This mind of mine can wander places it shouldn't wander. My will, I can choose things that are destructive. I can make decisions with my soul that are damaging to myself and other people. My thinking can be really quite messed up. And so that part of me isn't 100% transformed. I'm waiting for that. I'm waiting for this other part of me to experience the full regeneration, the full life of God. That's coming. But there's one part of me that's got it already. My spirit has been born again. It is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. All things are of God. It has eternal life, because the one who is life has come and joined himself to my spirit. And now I don't have to wonder where the voice of God is. I don't have to go running across the world to find some prophet or some man or woman of God to show me the ways of God, because God himself has come to take up residence right here within my spirit. And now the Bible tells us there's war. Now there's war going on inside me. There's war between the flesh and there's war between the spirit. It wasn't war before. I just went the way of the flesh. Everything was peaceful. Go that way, you know, it doesn't matter. There's no war going on inside me. But when Jesus Christ came in, when the Holy Spirit came into my mind, came into my spirit, now a holy God took up residence. And now I became acutely aware. Acutely aware of darkness. Acutely aware of sin. And God began to work inside of me through that spirit. Speak to me in my spirit. And challenge me and bring his word to me. And he began the process of conforming me to the image of Christ. I don't even know why I make notes, really, to be honest, you know. Let me give you these three passages. I already quoted the one from Luke 3. The people were waiting expectantly, were wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. John answered them, "I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I is coming. The shoelaces of his sandals, I am not worthy even to untie." He is going to saturate you. He is going to immerse you. He's going to cause what he is to penetrate every fiber of your being until what went in is not the same thing as what comes out. What comes out looks totally different and transformed from what went in. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Two more scriptures. I don't have time even to go through a lot of this stuff. Let me give you these last two. Matthew chapter 3. Then Jesus came from Galilee, which is the province around Jerusalem, around the lake, the Sea of Galilee, to Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And here you are coming to me. When remember that when John saw Jesus, he knew who he was. He said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Why should I be baptizing you? You know, you're the one. You're the one. You should be baptizing me. And Jesus replied, let it be so now. It's proper for us to do this so that we fulfill all righteousness. In other words, I need to do this in order to demonstrate all righteousness. I need to live out all righteousness. And so then John baptized him. Now this is what happened when he was baptized. Luke chapter 3 again. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, he was baptized, and as he was praying, the heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice from heaven came saying, you are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. And then the Bible says, then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and began his ministry. Okay? Now, the real reason why Jesus did this, because he didn't need, he was, you know, the Son of God. He said to Philip, he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He said in the book of John, he says, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. I am going to come to you. There are many passages of Scripture that indicate that Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit are one. As a man and as God, he had access to all that God is. But in order for us to see, in order for us to see him as the great shepherd whom all of us need to follow and follow in his footsteps and do what he does, Jesus gave us the example of being baptized, immersed in water, and then he himself waited there as he was praying for the fullness of the Holy Spirit to come upon him. And he went from that place full of the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't understand all the mystery of God, man, Holy Spirit coming upon him, but this one thing I know. The Bible says, as Jesus is in this world, so are we. Okay? Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. This is not the will of God for some of us. Okay? It's not the will of God for an elite few. Please understand this, guys. It is not the will of God for some preacher somewhere on a television screen, okay, that draws people to him and presents himself as having a special anointing. And I'm not being critical when I'm saying that. I'm saying to you that the idea that some people have the power of the Holy Spirit and others don't have access to it in the same way, that's a lie. Okay? You don't have to go to a preacher somewhere. You don't have to come to me to have me lay my hands on you or me pray for you in order for you to have or to receive the power of God. Because the Spirit of God comes to every single believer. And you cannot partition the quantity of God. You can't somehow divide out and say, this person here has this much quantity, that person there has that much quantity. When you get the Holy Spirit, you get the Holy Spirit. Okay? These signs will follow those who are ordained ministers of the gospel who have been to seminary and have jumped through the hoops. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Amen. Okay? Is that what the Bible says? People who have gone to seminary, people who have gone to whatever? No. These signs will follow them that believe. Everyone who believes. I got to close with one passage of Scripture. Is it okay? One more.
When the day of Pentecost was fully come, that's 50 days after Jesus was crucified. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, and they were all together in one place, suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven. It filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. A little bit farther down, they stumble out onto the streets. The Holy Spirit is upon them. The thousands upon thousands of people that have traveled from all over the then known world to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost, they are all around the temple yards. And these 120 fall basically out of the upper room, full of the Holy Ghost. It is so astonishing, it is so powerful, that crowds began to gather around them trying to figure out what was going on. And Peter, who had denied Christ 50 days previously, three times, Peter, who lopped off the high priest's ear just before Jesus went to the cross. Peter, he had a lot of problems. Peter boldly stands up in front of the people who crucified the Lord Jesus Christ there in Jerusalem under the power of the Holy Spirit, and he proclaims to them the gospel concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? When you receive the Holy Spirit, you will receive power. And you'll become my witnesses. And then he said, here's what he says to them. He says, therefore, let all of Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. That's Messiah or Savior. And when the people heard this, they were cut in their hearts. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. That's receiving what Jesus Christ did on the cross and demonstrating it by faith, by being baptized. Okay? And then he says this, and you too will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And can I say this to you today? For the promise is to you and your children and all who are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Can I say this to you today? This is for every believer. God wants to fill every believer to overflowing. Saturate them with the Holy Spirit. Transform them by the Holy Spirit. Getting every fiber of your being saturated with what the Holy Spirit is. Would you just bow your hearts with me, please? Just bow your heart with me. I don't feel to, call a bunch of people forward today and pray for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It can happen that way, but to be honest with you, it happens through hunger. It happens through desire. It happens through saying, God, I want to be full of you. I want to be full of you. Paul said to the Ephesian believers, he said, be filled with the Spirit. They were already believers. Be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Different times in the book of Acts, these guys who were already saved, the Spirit had already come into their hearts. They were already Christians. They'd already believed. Like after the disciples were brought before the Sanhedrin and questioned about healing a man. And forbidden to teach in Jesus' name. And when they had let them go, they gathered together in a place and they prayed and they said, Father, Lord, you give us the boldness to proclaim the gospel in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, in the place where they were standing, the place that they were in was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost again. Maybe it's been a while since you have set your heart and set your face and set your life toward the Holy Spirit and said, I want to be filled. I want to be saturated by you.
Thank you for listening. Please feel free to share this message with others, but do not sell or alter the content in any way without the permission of the Rock Christian Community.